Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at dispensational theology and purpose of this. And there's, I think, I got, let me think here, one, two, three, four more in this series. The purpose is to know that the method of we use to interpret the Bible is important. We've been calling it the system. And the method that I would advocate for is sometimes called the normal sense, the historical grammatical sense, the literal sense, but not a wooden literal. We recognize figures of speech, like gird up the loins of your mind. Right, that's a figure of speech. But what would it convey to the listener, the reader? And what did the author mean when he said that? That's what we seek to find. And once we gain a correct understanding of what the Bible says, then we can apply it correctly. And to be honest and true, we need to recognize that there are differences in how God dealt with different people at different times. And we need to account for the reasons why it changed, why the way God dealt with people changed, not God changed. And then develop a system based upon that. And we're using dispensational theology. The definition of dispensations is a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he works out his purpose in human history or world history. It comes from the Greek word oikonomia, where we get economy. How does America, what system does America use to get things from the ground to the table, so to speak? Right? The economy. And stewardship and administration are also those words. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time, that I'd be clear and to be truthful, and Lord, that you'd be honored. We ask that you'd help us to understand this next dispensation, see how you're the same, and yet your expectations, requirements can change. Father, help us to learn from what you taught and what you required, knowing that it reflects a part of your character. In Jesus' name, amen. As early as the second century, there was dispensational thinking. It blossomed around the 1600s and became a full-fledged theology in about the 1800s. We looked at the Bible, we found seven distinct ways. That was 2 weeks ago. We found seven dispensations, and first we called innocency, second we called conscience. Last week we looked at civil government, and let's look at that chart. So, what I forgot to mention to you, forgot to make plain to you, class, is that you need to bring your notes back with you. Okay, so when you fill it in, unless you want to continue to fill us all in every time, bring it back with you. And if you put your name on it, then perhaps when you leave it laying around, it could get back to you. So those three dispensations, three economies, how God administered his rule. Innocency. They were to keep the garden. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which I didn't write that there, but you understand that. They were to fill the earth. They were to subdue the earth. They were to fellowship with God. But they didn't. So those judgments, curses, physical and spiritual death came upon them. But God did show grace in giving coats of skins to cover them. He gave a promise of a redeemer, sacrifices for sin, and I forgot to write on there, he removed them from the Garden of Eden, so they did not have access to the tree of life, which we will have in the age to come. In the is that in a kingdom, or is that an eternal state? One of those. Future, we will have access to it again. And then the conscience, they were to do good according to what their conscience told them, and they didn't. They corrupted their way upon the earth. They filled the earth with violence, and so God sent the flood. But Noah and his family were spared, and there was a promise of no more global flood. Civil government, now not just conscience. Conscience was still there. The restraint of the Holy Spirit was still there, but now God instituted another, we call it a ruling factor, that humanity as a civilization, as a society, was to enforce laws. They were to fill the earth still after the flood, and capital punishment was instituted because you and every other human made in the image of God. And they refused to fill the earth. They built the Tower of Babel as a means of idolatry as well as staying in one spot. And that God confused their language and sent them across the globe. And God called Abram at that time, and God gave promises to Abraham and his seed. And that's where we are today. The fourth dispensation, from the time of Abraham to the giving of the law. And the law is one that's mentioned by name in Scripture. Up until this point, God has dealt with the entire race as one group. But now when God called Abraham, and remember, Abram was probably a pagan, just like the rest of the citizens of Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Maybe not, the Bible doesn't say, but he called them out of that city. And that city there would be considered a city-state, like a country that we know of. And he called him out. He selected him, or chose him, or elected him to build a nation. God elected one nation to work with. And in Isaiah 45, verse 4, God says, Israel, mine elect, my chosen. And this generation is commonly called promise, because we're in Galatians. I'm in Colossians. I'll get to Galatians in a moment. Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Now, Paul here in the book of Galatians is writing. His major idea is that you are not saved by the works of the law. You're saved by Christ and his death on the cross. And so, while the works of the law had their purpose, we have moved past that. Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant in this case, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So he said the Abrahamic covenant, a promise, was made. 430 years later in history, the law came. And the nature of covenants is once it's made, if it's a unrevocable covenant, it can't be changed. It can't be changed at all. It could be disannulled if that's the way it was made. But the Abrahamic covenant was made, and anything that came after it cannot change it. And it says the covenant was a promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God made a promise to Abraham. It's not by the law, it's by promise. Wherefore, then serves the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, which on Tuesday night, we're going to get there. Probably not this week, next week. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we see where we get this, the name of this dispensation, promise. It's also sometimes called patriarchal rule, because the same promise made to Abraham was made to Isaac, to Jacob, and even to Joseph, and passed on down to those patriarchs. Patriarchs, male family rulers, leaders. In Galatians 3, God makes a large and clear distinction between law and promise. And that's evidence of a change in dispensation, different dispensation. Remember our definition. Who can give our definition of dispensation after only 7-8 weeks? Okay. Well, that's dispensational theology, which is broader than the definition of dispensation. Way God administers his rule over the world as he works out his purpose in human history. A way God, set of rules God applies to the world. And so God ahead of there is changing his rules. And the ruling factor is a promise. God gave it to Abraham and to Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants in order to change the way that they lived, to govern them. And Hebrews 11, 8 through 30 deals with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it shows that the promise did make a difference in the lives of those patriarchs. Not that it made them perfect, but it made them different. And each new dispensation requires new revelation. What are the rules that God is now going to put in place? And it's throughout Genesis there. And if you can remember way back, maybe 2 or 3 months ago, when we talked about the biblical covenants, there's the Abrahamic covenant. And these same verses, those are the verses that talk about the Abrahamic covenant, because that's the promise that God made to Abraham. God made personal, unilateral, meaning, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Not, I will do this and you will do that. I will do this if you do that. If you do, I do this, then you can do that. God said, I will do this, I will do this. He would bless him, he would make his name great, he would give him many physical descendants, and he would give him what land? Okay, called the land of milk and honey. Was it Western Jerusalem? Or was it Eastern Jerusalem? Was it just the East Bank, or was it also the West Bank? What land did God say he was going to give to Abraham and his descendants? The Promised Land. Where's that name come from? God promised it to Israel. The Promised Land. For an everlasting possession, he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. It was a unilateral promises, plural. I remember the first time I really thought about that blessing, bless them. We were driving. Yes, sir. Unilateral means one person is making it. All right? Like, I will give you a baseball card. I can't, I don't have any, but I will give you a baseball card. Not, I'll give you a baseball card if you do this and this and this. I'm going to do it for you. That's unilateral. You know, one lateral, one-sided. I'm going to do it for you. All right. Driving down I-75 on the way to probably to Kentucky, and a semi was going by, and on the side of the sleeper, it had blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I'm like, that's a Bible verse. I remember hearing that somewhere, and it's like, I was, big age of 12 or 13, and it started going through, cranking through my brain. It's like, that's talking about Abraham. That's talking about the Jews. Oh, yeah. So God can even use semis on I-75 as a Bible lesson, only if they have a Bible verse. I also remember a guy riding a motorcycle down I-75, and there's a couple of them, and he was just doing this with his arms, going down the freeway. All right? So he must have had some kind of cruise control on, because he wasn't throttling it. He was just pretending to, Dad looked over and saw that guy, and he's like, slow way down, get away from that guy, because there won't be any part of it when he lays her down. We never saw any parts later on, so maybe he made it. But God made promises to Israel as a nation. He made to make it great. Well, first off, to make it a nation, to make it great, to give it the land of Canaan, the promised land forever. Again, unilateral promises, one-sided. God is going to do this. And God made promise to the entire world to bless all the families of the world through Abraham. And we know that that's through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. A unilateral, one-sided promise. The world didn't have to do anything. And God gave Abraham and the patriarchs every material and spiritual provision to encourage them to obey and serve him, but they failed. Their faith as patriarchs lapsed. Okay? Abraham fathered Ishmael through Hagar. Twice he lied regarding his wife Sarah. So hold on, it was only a half lie. Okay, so two halves make a whole. He lied, right? If he'd have told that to you, you wouldn't have said, man, you kind of shaded the truth. You told a half lie. You would have said, you lied to me. Just like those two pagan kings said. You lied. And he did that twice. And then Isaac, like father, like son, lied regarding his wife, Rebekah. And she was not his half-sister. Okay, in Genesis 26, 7. Jacob didn't lie, though, did he? No, Jacob never lied. Right? What's his name mean? Deceiver. And Jacob took his family out of the promised land into Egypt, where they stayed even long after the famine was over. I said, yeah, but he had to stay alive. Yes, God did have Joseph go into Egypt for the purpose of saving Abraham's seed, you know, the nation of Israel. But they stayed there long after the famine was over. These failures brought judgments. Right? You had the problem with Ishmael's descendants, which we are still experiencing. By the way, did you know that God gave to Ishmael, to Hagar, regarding Ishmael, almost identical promises? There will be princes come through your son, Hagar. God said, your son will have many nations come from him. Princes will be born in him. Almost the same, except for no land promised to him. And that he would be a wild man. Think about what goes on over there in the Middle East. I mean, cutting people's heads off, dancing around with the blood, is that wild? Yeah, still, today. I mean, they have pretty much the exact same culture, except they use cell phones, okay, to record cutting people's heads off. Right? So they have a strange mix of modern technology, but the culture is still ancient, like 2,000, 4,000 years old. They're, yeah, think of the, you just, that's how they were. And the, I mean, even you think of the Israelites, when they were fighting and warring, they thought it nothing. I mean, the king, you, or even, who was it, Saul, not Saul, Samuel, the prophet, cut him up into pieces. To hack a person in pieces? Oh, you know, that's a different culture than what I grew up in. I don't know that I could do that. Think of the Romans in our adult Sunday school class and whipping a man, beating a man till he's barely alive. And they did it all the time. It's part of the culture. Very different than our culture. But problems with Ishmael's descendants, the slavery in Egypt, the attempted genocide in Egypt. By the way, I forget which king of England asked his chaplain, said, give me a proof of the inspiration of the Bible, and don't give me some big long explanation. Make it simple. And he said, King, I can give you proof of the Bible's inspiration in one word, Israel. What did he mean by that? That Israel as a people were still in existence. This is back in the 1700s. No other nation like that. Israel. Because God said that they would be, you know, an everlasting nation. God in his grace, though, brought Israel out of Egypt and destroyed their enemies. How did the failures affect the promises? How did the failure of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we don't hear of any from Joseph, not recorded. Joseph and Daniel, the only two major characters in the Bible that don't have their recording of their sin. And of course, Jesus Christ, who had no sin. How did the failures of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob affect the promises? Remember what I had on the end of all these promises? What does that say? What? How the failures affect the promises? They're unilateral. He didn't say, if you do this, I'll do this. I will do this. I will do this. Whether they failed, whether they obeyed, God still obligated himself. Now, they were chastened for failing, for disobeying, but it didn't affect the promises. Let's look at the chart. Fill in some of the charts. So, we got this. You ready? Got your notes? Oh, man, you're good. Call it promise, call it patriarchal rule. and the scriptural interval from Genesis 12:1, where he called Abram, through about Exodus 18:27. And again, the scriptural interval, we could debate whether it's going to be Exodus 18:27, or is it going to be Exodus 20? That's the giving of the law. Well, somewhere in that neighborhood. Okay? And what were their responsibilities? They were to stay in the promised land. Believe and obey God. Abraham, see all this land. Everywhere your soul, your foot touches, it's yours. Look up. If you can count the number of stars in the sky, you can count the number of your descendants. Okay? Well, you can count the number of stars you see, but you can't count the number of stars you can't see. By the way, this week is supposed to be a clear week. After sunset, look out to the east and see the red planet. Mars is very visible and beautiful. So Mars is on the east, and you look up. By the time you see Mars in the east, look up a little west of straight up, and I believe that's Jupiter there. Very bright, beautiful, and you can tell it's red, the red planet. And the judgments we mentioned, Ishmael's descendants, the Egyptian bondage, and the grace. God delivered Israel from Egypt. Okay. Any questions? I told somebody we'd be done at 2:10, so I got 4 more minutes, so we need more questions. Remember how I told you that one of the ways I kept from falling asleep was look around at other people who are falling asleep? Okay, the question is, was Cain the first murderer, or was he just the first one to murder his own brother? And so the answer would be yes and yes. He was the first murderer, and he's also the first to murder his own brother. Other questions? Now, Lord willing, later, the last lesson, we'll look at covenant theology, the alternative to dispensational theology. But remember, the system you hold to doesn't determine whether you're Christian or not. It's not a separation issue. It is important. It does affect how you interpret the Bible, which will affect how you or what conclusions you arrive at. Okay? But it doesn't change salvation, eternal destiny. So it's not a fundamental of the faith. It makes a big distinction in your beliefs, but not fundamental beliefs. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look again at the Abrahamic covenant in more detail, to see, is Israel truly in the place of receiving the covenant, the promises? Unfortunately, our hymnal does not have the song, "The God of Abram Praise." Right? It's kind of a cool song, but we don't have it. So we'll not sing that one. Our Father, we praise you that you are the God who is faithful, that your mercies are new every morning, and it's because of your mercy that we are not consumed. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a unilateral promise that if we trust in Christ, you will save us. And that you will give us an inheritance in heaven, that it's reserved for us right now. Father, there's nothing we can do to forfeit that. We praise you that your character is revealed throughout the Old Testament and the New, and we can see how your character is revealed even in our lives and the lives of folks we know. Lord, we do pray that you would bless Tony and his family. Encourage them in this time as the emotion and excitement of the funeral and having family together is gone. Help them to anchor and fix their hope upon you. Pray that you would do the same for us, that we would fix our hope on your goodness and grace. Pray for those who were in attendance yesterday at the memorial service or heard the gospel, perhaps for the first time, perhaps not, but Lord, may your word not return void. May it accomplish the purpose to which you sent it. Father, may your word be used by the Holy Spirit to convict and draw men to Christ. Thank you for giving us your word to study, to meditate upon, to learn how you have worked in the past and how you've stated that you will work in the future. Thank you for your self-revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.